see all y'all here tonight. If you would, go ahead and take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy. And we're in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Go ahead and stand to your feet and we'll look at this passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter number 2. I'm going to start reading in verse number 8. Read a few verses here and see how far we get tonight. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8, he says, Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Father, we thank you for this remembrance. We thank you for the promise that a minister of the gospel would endure. He would try to stand firm and he would do whatever was necessary to make sure that the gospel message got into the ears of all of your elect that he would be able to speak to. I pray that you would not only give us that resolve here tonight, but that we would not forget these vital truths. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week I was talking to you about how good it is to restate the gospel, how important it is that we hear that restated often, and that it counters, as I said, gospel amnesia. When we sometimes just forget the most basics of the gospel and it seems like we're nodding or agreeing with the things that are just not true. And we want to be extremely careful with that. So we want to be reminded often of the gospel. I closed last week telling you in verse number 8, there were three immediate heresies that were denied in verse number 8. They're heresies that church councils later rose to argue against and to fight against. And here he lines them up so perfectly. He dismantles these heresies just in a single line. That verse says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So the question of, is Jesus really the Messiah? Is he really the Christ? Is he who he said he was? Is he who his disciples claimed him to be? Is he really of the seed of David? Can we honestly trace back his lineage and say, yes, he belongs to the lineage of David? But a more important aspect, is he really fully man? Because there was a denial of that among some. They were, well, he was a spirit. And that's how, you know, he was able to do all the things. He wasn't really a man. So some would deny that he was the Messiah. Some would deny that he was God. And some would deny that he was fully man. And then, was he raised from the dead? Was there actually a resurrection? Because even in Paul's day, many were denying that fact. They were denying that Jesus was raised from the dead. Of course, Paul said, if he's not been raised from the dead, then we don't have any hope. Because his resurrection from the dead was that first fruits for us, that we would later be raised from the dead in the promise of the end of the gospel, what the gospel leads to, which would be our resurrection upon our death and burial. And so all of these are put to bed immediately by the Apostle Paul in this particular passage. He is the Christ. He is fully God. He is fully man. And he is alive now. He's alive. He rose from the dead and yet now he lives. And so those were things that were being fought against then and they're being fought against today. It's hard to imagine that, you know, in our circle that you would think that you probably don't know anybody personally that attends church and says they love the Lord and loves the Bible that would deny those things. But when you begin to pin people down, a lot of times they will. They'll be like, well, I don't know that he was really fully man. I mean, you know. Well, I don't know if he was actually God. I think maybe, you know, he was the Messiah and he had some powers like God. because they're buying into the lies of the world instead of exactly what is claimed from the Scriptures. So we're either people that believe the Bible as it's stated, or we're people that don't. We've had people come and go from here. We had a very friendly couple, family, had several children, and after me preaching to them for several weeks, he called me on the phone and he declared to me, "We can't come back to the church because I've told my children that everybody goes to heaven. Eventually, they all go to heaven. That even if they died and they went into what you call hell, that God eventually saves them out of that and takes them on to heaven. That's what I've always told my children, and you're saying something different. We can't come back." And I said, "Well, but what does the Scripture say? What does the word eternal mean? What of any of these terms, if they don't mean what they say, what good are they?" "Well, I know, but we aren't going to come back." Very sadly. I mean, they abandon the faith. And it's right in the midst. We're preaching to these people. They're fellowshipping with you. And we have opportunity to speak to these folks when they're here, when they are believing a lie. And you've got an opportunity to say, "Hey, that's not what the Scripture teaches. I'm going to pray that God will open your eyes and you'll understand this better." And we hope that they're saved indeed, and that they'll come to the truth eventually. And it's with much patience and much preaching and much teaching that the Apostle Paul did and ministers today do to try to convince someone of the truth of the Scriptures. This is true. And so Paul was saying, here's three things that are absolute important that you remember. Don't forget them, because if you do, it'll lead you astray. I don't think it's a trivial thing that he starts that verse with the word remember. In fact, how could we possibly forget those if we know them to be true? But often the most basic truths slip our minds because we just don't practice them and meditate on them. If you practice them and you meditate on them, they'll stay with you. I'm always pleased when I hear a preacher preach, and Pastor Josh does it often. He'll be preaching and he'll say something that I had forgotten. It's not that I didn't believe it or didn't know it, but I had forgotten it. And the reason I'd forgotten it is because I wasn't regularly meditating on it. I wasn't putting it in the forefront of my mind. It wasn't a constant part of my study. And then he gets to that section, he studies it out, and he gets up and he preaches on it. And I go, "Yes, I remember that. I didn't stop believing it. There wasn't a point in my Christian walk that I quit believing that truth. But I was reminded of a glorious truth." And I go, "Hey, that's fantastic. Oh, that's inspirational. I'll write it down. And I want to go back and study it a little further." And so to me, that's always a great thing when I'm reminded of something that I've forgotten. And we need to have that happen to us through the preaching of the Word of God. And a way that you don't forget, of course, is you practice them, you meditate on them on a regular basis. This is one of the beauties of a catechism, having something that you restate truths over and over and over and over. That's one of the beauties of a confession. Like the Second London Baptist Confession, as you read over it, you're reminded of truths that you might not be reading about in the portion of Scripture you're at. You might not be focusing on it right now in your personal studies. The preachers may not be preaching on that particular section, but as you read through a confession or you go through a catechism, you're going to repeat those truths to yourself, and you're, "Oh yeah, that's a true statement. Oh yes, that's a true statement." And it's encouraging. And as many times as I've read through confessions and catechisms, it never ceases to amaze me that I can read through it and read a point and go, "Oh yeah, there's that." I don't have a photographic memory. I've always said I had a photographic memory. I just didn't have any film, and that's part of the problem. But, you know, you need to rehearse it. You need to rehearse it and keep it in your mind. Another thought is that we might not forget, but we keep it in the forefront of our mind. Maybe you don't just forget it, but it's just not always at the forefront. We have been sitting down and planning a week and going over a calendar before at my kitchen table. And my wife will say to me, and it's interesting, here we are going through the days on the calendar. Okay, yeah, yeah. And I got putting it all down. We're making sure our calendars are working together and nothing's doubled up or anything of that nature. And she'll say, "And remember, we got church tomorrow." And she goes on. Now, did she honestly think that I forgot that we had church tomorrow? Of course she didn't. But have you ever gotten days and the weeks mixed up? Have you ever woke up on a Tuesday and thought it was a Monday or a Wednesday? Or have you thought it was Friday and you found out it was Thursday and you cried? I mean, hasn't that ever happened to you before? And so my wife didn't think that I forgot that I was going to get up and preach, you know, on Sunday. But she would be going through the days, as you say, and then remember on that day we've got church. And she was keeping it in the forefront of my mind. And here's why you want to keep the truths of the gospel in the forefront of your mind. It is so that everything else will be subordinate to that. In other words, like when she said to me, and don't forget you'll be preaching on Sunday. She was saying everything else is subordinate to that day. That day is the day that you set aside for this particular practice. So we don't overplan something on Saturday. We don't plan something on Saturday that ends up making me incapable of being in the Lord's house on Sunday. Hey, you know what let's do? Let's drive to Fort Lauderdale Saturday. Why would I plan to drive to Fort Lauderdale on Saturday? I can't get back to church on Sunday. But yet people literally, yeah, we just got to fooling around, boy, it was late, and we just realized we're not going to be able to make it to church. Because everything else was overarchingly more important than the Lord's Day. And so we make these things important and they supersede the Lord's Day instead of being subordinate, subject to the Lord's Day. So be keep that in mind. And so I'm like, my wife doesn't think I'm going to forget that I'm preaching on Sunday. But we need to keep it in the forefront of our minds so that our Saturdays are planned with the idea that, hey, you know, this is the day of preparation. So let's begin to prepare and get ready for it. Now, it's a good way to look at verse number 8. All things need to be subject to the foundational teaching that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is of the seed of David, that He was raised from the dead. Don't let anything supersede those truths. And there he tells Timothy, he says, remember this. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And another thing, he's saying according to my gospel, he's saying this is the truth that I preached to you. This is the good news that I preached to you in the first place. So you know this is not some new thing I'm telling you. And so I think it's important for us not to begrudge when we hear the truths that we hold so dear preach to us again. I think the example that I've used for you many times is when we say to the people that we're closest to, I love you. And we say it to them every day. And we don't think that they've forgotten that we love them. I don't think they forgot that. But isn't it good to hear it? Isn't it good to be reminded of that wonderful truth that, hey, I love you. I love you too. Good. And it's like telling somebody to be careful when they're leaving your house. Now, y'all be careful. Why do we say that? No, I was thinking about being terribly reckless. No, we say it because we're wanting to instill a truth that we know we all understand, but we want it to be in the forefront of your mind. As you cross the highway out there, be careful. As you're driving down the road, don't get distracted. I'd like to see you again. And so this truth is something that is put there. Now, just as in the days of the Apostle Paul, we have folks that deny these things, as I said, saying even that the resurrection had already passed. Paul said there were some that believed that it was already done. That was something that Hymenaeus and Philetus had said that was already passed. So this, I don't think, is some odd thing that he would be calling us to remember such a basic truth. Now, look at verse number 9. He says, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. So this thing that I'm telling you to remember, I am suffering trouble for. The very thing I'm telling you to remember. So, for this gospel, I'm suffering as a person who has done evil. Now, the term for evildoer is rarely used in the Bible. It's only used a handful of times. It normally points to somebody that's an insurrectionist. It normally points to somebody who maybe is a murderer. And it was actually the same Greek word was used of the thieves on the cross. So Paul said, I'm suffering like I've committed a crime worthy of crucifixion. It's worthy of death. I'm an insurrectionist. I'm being treated like a murderer. Somebody who's killed somebody. I'm being thrown into prison and I'm being punished with the same level of punishment as somebody who has foundationally broken a very important law. Now, Paul is getting the worst of the treatment for something that he deserved actually a reward for. The gospel is something that brings about peace in a man. You know, if you're telling your neighbor, you know what I'd do? I'd go burn down their house. I tell you, that's what I'd do. You know, if it was me, I tell you what, I'd go slash their tires. That's what I'd do. They're not going to put you in jail for that. But you say to somebody, you know what? You need Jesus Christ. Oh, that's a hate crime. Don't be telling me that. You're infringing on my rights. You're judging me. All these terminologies. No, because I know if you have Jesus Christ, you won't go burn your neighbor's house down. In fact, you'll love your neighbor. You'll love your enemy. You'll do good unto them. If I tell you you need Jesus Christ and God graciously saves you, you won't slash his tires. In fact, you may buy him a set of tires if he needs tires. You won't go over to his house and steal his groceries. You'll probably go to the store and buy extra to give to your neighbor. That's what the gospel does to men. And yet Paul says, as a result, it's so ironic. Here I am preaching the gospel of peace, and they're arresting me for it and treating me as an evildoer, an insurrectionist, a murderer. They're charging me with things that I've never done. For this gospel, this good news, I am suffering and being punished to the point of chains. But regardless of the fact, he says, even in the chains, the word of God is not chained. He said it's running free. Look at the verse it says here. He says, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. He said, I may be bound, but the word of God is not bound. Now, by that, he means it's either free in the aspect that they hadn't cut out his tongue. And he was still preaching to those that were holding him prisoner. I mean, people had to bring him food and people might bring him water. And he might have been chained in there and guards would check on him. And every time they would, he had an opportunity to give them the gospel. He's not calling foul over any of this. He's just making a statement. And maybe through his letters, he is referring to this as the word of God is not bound, that this letter is going to go out, it's going to get into Timothy's hands, and Timothy's going to read it to the local church. He's going to stand in front of the church and he'll say, hey, we got a letter from our beloved Paul, and here's what he said, and here's some of the things that he's reminded us about. So the Word of God is being published in spite of that. And he's calling it his gospel, as he did in verse number 8. In other words, the good news that he's been telling is free, even though his body was not. And it doesn't seem like Paul is terribly disturbed about it. Now, I've always thought, what if I get put in prison? How disturbed am I going to be about this? Particularly if I get put in prison and didn't do anything wrong. If I'm suffering as an evildoer because I did evil, well, then I need to suffer patiently and be satisfied with that because I'm getting what I deserve. But if I didn't break the law and they imprisoned me, maybe they accused me of something, but it was just to shut me up from preaching the gospel, like so many have been jailed recently in Canada, just preaching the gospel. But, oh, well, you violated a health law, or you did this, you did that. And so they put him in jail. How would I handle it? Paul says you're supposed to bear it patiently, or Peter did, and we're supposed to bear it patiently. And I wonder, how patient would I bear it? I want to be faithful in that circumstance. It's my goal to be faithful in that circumstance. And I look at Paul, and he doesn't even sound like he's fretting when he writes these letters. He writes it as though I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. And I've got great peace that I am where I need to be and I am supposed to be. You've got to remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. He had rights that extended beyond most people. They were very careful with their own people. But he's being treated like an enemy to Rome now. So you don't imprison a citizen of Rome unless he's actually committed a crime. And here he is. He's being looked at as an enemy of the very country that he was a citizen of. And surely this treatment would fit the latter half of Nero's reign. We're not told specifically the time frame, but it seems like that would make sense. It's ironic that one time Paul actually was imprisoning other believers for their faith. You remember before he was Paul, what was his name? Saul, right? And he was imprisoning Christians for their faith. Now he's suffering the exact same fate as they were, for the same thing that they were being imprisoned for. And just like when he was imprisoning others, guess what? The word of God still had effect, even when he was imprisoning them. Because he was saved in spite of the fact that he had a letter, he had authority from the priest, the chief priest. He had all that was necessary to go arrest people and haul them off to prison. And the gospel still had its way even in his life. And so he's aware of what God can do. Even when, you know, he was the top man for the job. In spite of that fact, God was still able to break through all of his efforts and save him in spite of himself. And so he knows that's the power of God. He understands that. There's something that you and I need to have, and that is confidence that in whatever circumstance you and I are finding ourselves in, God is able to do all of his holy will. Now, each one of us have different things going on. I'm looking around the room right now and I'm seeing each one of you here. And each one of you have challenges that you're facing every day. There are certain things that you're having to deal with. There are certain people that you're having to face. And you're just like, oh, you know, this is difficult for me. I'm having to make some hard decisions. I'm trying to. And with all of that in mind, understand God is not for one moment frustrated with your problems. He's not having trouble working through your issues. And neither should you. You shouldn't fret about those things. I want you to imagine the confidence that he must have had at that moment. Nothing. Nothing that anybody could do to him could stop the forward momentum of the gospel. Not even when it was preached in contention. Go over to Philippians chapter number 1. And you may remember, as Paul wrote the church at Philippi, this prison epistle. He was in prison when he wrote this. And listen to what he said. And this is that thing that I don't want you to get discouraged when things don't seem to be going your way. Things aren't working out just like I've always planned. I had this dream for my life and look where I'm at right now. Well, guess what? Paul had some different ideas too, I'm sure. And he gives us a great example of how somebody should act in the face of crisis. Probably, and I'm just guessing, looking at most of us here, none of us are starving. None of us are hungry. Well, you may be hungry, but it isn't because you don't have something to eat. That's probably the case. None of us are thirsty to the point that we don't know what we're going to do because there's just nothing to drink. Now, we know there's something to drink. We can drink. None of us are worried that we're not going to have a roof over our heads tonight. We are so blessed that none of our brethren in here are homeless right now. And none of you are out there without clothing to put on your back. I mean, look at all these things, and yet we're the people who just say, oh, I don't know why the Lord let something like this happen to me. Really? Are you serious? And the Apostle Paul being bound, and he says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 15, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. That's how they're preaching Him. They're jealous. They're trying to cause trouble. And some also of goodwill. There's some that they say, hey, you know what? I mean, the people that I'm seeing saved, you know, they're turning out to be pretty good people. They're doing good things. They're being kind. So I don't know that he's necessarily talking about people who are calling themselves ordained ministers as much as he's calling people who are proclaimers. They're preaching. They're proclaiming Christ in envy and strife, and some of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. Maybe there's somebody out there saying things like, oh, that Paul, he's in there, you know, oh, he loves Jesus. Look what it's got him, you know. I mean, they could say whatever about him, and they think it's going to make his time in prison worse. But the other of love, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. He says, so there's some out there that are preaching the gospel, they're preaching it in love, and they know full well, I'm set to do whatever I have to for the sake of the gospel. And they know that. Notice, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense, in hypocrisy and falsehood, or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. It is in the inestimable providence of God, His preachers may be silenced by putting them behind bars, but never God's Word. It's never silenced. I would guess that the phrase Word of God here in our text is meaning the gospel message as He was preaching, but it could also mean the very words of God, all of the biblical revelation. They're the words of God. They're good news. It can't be destroyed. It can't be stopped. It's going to go forward no matter what. And Paul was confident of that. In prison, he was like, I'm not worried about it. He's the people that are talking about, have y'all heard about this Jesus Christ supposedly died on the cross for men's sins and all those that believe in Him have eternal life? Well, guess what? He was just preached. And the people were preaching Him in mockery. Paul says, I'm confident that if God intends to save somebody, He can use that contentious preaching to do it. If He so chose. It was Jesus that reminded us, and you don't have to turn there, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He said, think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That was the confidence of Christ. Nothing's going to be gone. Nothing's going to get misstepped, misstated. Nobody's going to bring the church crumbling down through their message. It won't do it. Not until I'm finished with my work. He said, it's all going to be cared for. And one of the challenges for preachers, it is for me, I don't know if it's for all preachers, but it is for me, is there's seasons that we see the growth of the gospel and the flourishment of the gospel. And then there's times of drought that follow that sometimes. And you see it and you're like, Lord, why is it working this way? Man, it seemed like things were going so well, and because by my standard, my expectation, I thought things were going well. And now I don't think things are going so well, and I'm concerned. And I can't explain that without speculating on things that I know very little of. Why were there hundreds of years of silence between the Old and New Testament where there was no revelation? Why were there times, even in the Old Testament, that there were seasons that there was no word from the Lord? But Paul wasn't taken back by such fears. He was cut from a different cloth. He learned from his previous imprisonments that the gospel keeps spreading regardless of Paul's personal location. Whether he's in a dungeon or whether he's on a ship or shipwrecked or he's on an island somewhere. The gospel, in other words, was not dependent upon Paul. Which is really good news. Paul wanted to be an obedient instrument in the hand of God. There's no question about it. He obeyed God as best he could. But certainly, the providences of God were sure signs that it was God who was in control. Now, we should learn this lesson. I think we would be very wise to let this lesson guide us that, first of all, you and I are not the center of the universe. And secondly, we're not the final hope for the church. And sometimes we act like we are. Or sometimes we imagine that we are. We need to be confident that even when you go to give the gospel to somebody and you feel like you have just ruined it. You try to talk to them about the Lord and you walked away and you feel defeated. You feel like, well, I should have said this and I should have said that. And I should have done this and I don't understand. Why can't I do a better job? You do your best. You study. You're faithful. You pray. You sow the seed to the best of your ability and trust the Lord for the outcome. can't tell you how many times I've preached a sermon and afterwards been like, man, anybody could have preached better than that. And some people say, amen. But the truth is, it was me that was set before the people at that moment. And so with all the training that I've got and with all the skill that I've got, little or much, whatever the determination of that skill might be, to give my best to my Maker and then just leave everything else in His hand. Don't you think Paul would have been like, man, I should have escaped. I should have ran. When they tried to arrest me this last time, I should have ran. I should have went to the next city, because Jesus told the disciples they need to flee to the next city, and I didn't, and I got caught. And now here I am in prison. I can't do anything that the Lord's called me to do. Well, all the Lord's called us to do is to be faithful. Wherever we're at. Wherever we're at. Whatever situation we're in, we're just called to be faithful. Well, I've been called to be a mommy. And I can't find a husband so I can have kids and be a mommy. Well, look, God's called you to be faithful wherever you're at. Well, I just feel like I'm being called to be such as a... Wherever you're at, be faithful. Whatever your circumstance, be faithful. And trust that in God's providence, which is His care for His children, He is going to give you the strength and give you the ability to do whatever He calls on you to do. Look at verse number 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So, he says in verse 8, don't forget who Jesus is according to my gospel. And it's because of that gospel in verse 9 that I'm suffering all this trouble. But I'm confident the Word of God isn't bound. So, because I know the Word of God is not bound, I will endure all things for the elect's sake. Why? That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. They've got to hear the gospel. The elect has to hear the gospel. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And of course, Paul is the one who reminds us, how are they going to hear without someone proclaiming that gospel? Sometimes Christ is preached in contention, is He not? We're told that. But somebody's got to proclaim that gospel. And then the elect hear it, and God saves. Now we see in verse 10 that since Paul suffers, he understands, he even teaches for our sake that he and we alike should be willing to endure some suffering. We ought to be willing to do it. You and I spend most of our days running from every little facet of pain that might come our way. Any little discomfort, we are constantly working to remove ourselves from that. Paul says we need to be willing to endure a little bit of suffering. Here's the key. Since we know that nothing falls outside of God's providence, nothing, we can endure all things. Since we know that fact, nothing is happening outside of God's control, we can endure all things, everything in fact. Nothing can happen to us that should ultimately drive us to despair and cause us to quit. If we remember that it is all done for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the elect, for the purposes of God. You don't quit just because things aren't going your way. You don't stop just because things aren't working out like you thought they were. You say, this is not comfortable at the moment. I'm suffering at the moment, but I'm going to endure this. Because in God's providence, I assure you, He has not made a mistake in my life. You know, when a parent walks the floor at night holding a croupy baby, if you've ever done that, you know the discouragement of it and you know the difficulty of it. Maybe they'll start crouping about 6:15. And for two straight hours, they hack and cry. And you can't rock them to appease them. You can't do anything. And you say, yours started at 6. Mine always started at 10 at night. You know, went till midnight or 1 o'clock. Well, whatever the case, it's difficult. But let me ask you a question. You think that parent hates the child? Well, they're walking around and going, I hate you. You sorry little rascal. All this whining and crying for no reason. Hardly. The parent endures it for the sake of the child. The parent knows that the suffering the parent is going through is little compared to the discomfort the child must be going through. And therefore, you endure it. You bear with it. And you say, this too shall pass. You know, the book of Acts and Paul's letters mentions his various imprisonments in one way or another, his beatings, his troubles, his shipwrecks, all that he went through. But you know, Paul also suffered normal stuff. He suffered things like hunger, muscle fatigue, physical ailments. He walked a long, long way. He went through all sorts of things that should have made him uncomfortable. Just normal things. Things that come up on us in spite of our efforts to avoid them. Those things happen to us. And then some real extreme things happened to him. I remember somebody we knew took a cruise. They were telling us, they said, I don't know if you want to go on a cruise or not. I said, why not? Oh man, we got on there and they ran out of macaroni and cheese for 2 days. I said, they did? How did y'all survive? Oh, it was difficult. They said they just didn't get put on the ship when they loaded everything up. There was no macaroni and cheese on the ship. I mean, they were like all disturbed. They were on a cruise ship and they didn't have macaroni and cheese. Now maybe some of you are sitting there going, I feel their pain. Because that's just the way you are about macaroni and cheese. But really think about it. The Apostle Paul was on a ship as a prisoner and it was caught up in a storm and it sunk. And the only reason he survived was because he grabbed a hold of some broken boards and floated to an island full of heathens that would have killed him, except they thought Paul was a god. I mean, what a mistake, you know. I'm wondering about that because the ship was already destroyed and he floats in on a board and then they mistake him for a god. Not very bright people. At any moment, they could have just killed him if they didn't think he was a god. But these are the kind of things that Paul endured, and he endured a shipwreck more than once. He endured beatings where people threw rocks so large at him that it knocked him unconscious. I mean, the Apostle Paul went through some terrible stuff. And you and I, we get a bunion on our foot and we're like, oh, I can't walk, I'm dying. And the things that we suffer, we don't want to suffer them for even one moment. Now, we cannot expect God to shield us from all the daily woes. We can't. We get sick, our car breaks down right tonight. Ben and Hannah are not with us tonight. He says, got off from work a little bit late, and then he said, we've had a little car trouble. He said, we're not going to make it to church tonight. We live in a fallen world where everything is suffering atrophy. You know what we mean by atrophy. It's all slowing down. It's all breaking down. It's all coming apart. Everything is. I took a little chair that my dad made back when Amy was a little girl. And Amy sat in it. Anna sat in it. Now it's been passed to the grandchildren. Now Anna's got the chair, I think. Or I guess this is my car. And Anna said it broke. Well, no wonder. It's everybody and their brother sat in it for years. It's all breaking down. Everything is at some point. This is what sin does. It's merciless. But what should be our response? Well, if they tear up, I just quit. No, Paul didn't complain. He didn't say, first off, I'm beaten, and then I suffer a shipwreck, and on top of that, I've got eye problems, I can't see, now I'm in prison. Really? Is this what being a Christian's all about? That's not what he said. Paul endured for the elect's sake, for the purpose of making sure the gospel is going to get to where it needs to go. And so should we. We too should endure. We serve the same God. We should cultivate some stamina. We should keep laboring in spite of our apparent weaknesses and troubles. Particularly in spite of the adversity that you and I face. which first of all, I tell you, won't compare to the Apostle Paul's. And then if it ever does, I assure you, it will never compare to that which our Lord bare for us. So if you ever think you finally matched all the problems Paul had and so you can't endure, remember our Savior who was fully man. And He went to the cross and bore our sins. Well, I want you to listen to some verses here. You can turn to them. We're just about out of time. So I'm going to read them. But you can write them down and turn to them if you want. It's okay. Again, in the prison epistle, Philippians chapter 2, Paul said this in verse 14. He said, do all things. Now here he is. He's in prison and he's writing to this church at Philippi. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He said, just do your duty without murmuring, okay? I heard a parent tell his child, one of their children over there one time, grab the trash and take it out. And they dropped their arms. You know, they looked like all of a sudden they were struck by lightning or something. And they complained that their other sibling hasn't done anything. And the parent wisely said, we're not talking about your other sibling. I told you to take the trash out. Of course, they took it out like this. Their world had just ended. They had to take the trash out. Paul says that is not the mark of a believer. In fact, he's commanding the church at Philippi, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Don't be disputing it. Don't be murmuring about it. What good does it do you anyway to murmur? Then the next chapter over, Philippians chapter 3, verse number 8, he tells them, he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, there wasn't much that Paul didn't have in as far as the accolades of the world. I mean, he had education, he had money, he was from a prestigious family. He had everything that a man could imagine. And he said, but I count it as loss just to know Jesus Christ. You and I sometimes have trouble just keeping our eyes open in our morning devotion. I don't know if I can stay awake long enough to read my Bible this morning. I don't know if I can make it to church tonight. And Paul says, you know, every great accolade that I had in this world is, I count it as nothing. So I can know Jesus. I just want to know Him. And I'm tired on Wednesday night. Sometimes I don't know if I can make it to church after my busy schedule. Paul says, you know, it's all loss as long as I can know Him better. I just want to know Him better. And do count them but dung. All these great things in my life, he said, I count them as manure that I may win Christ. Then one chapter over, same prison epistle. He's in prison, chapter 4, verse number 12. He's writing this stuff from prison now. You've got to keep this in mind. This is not how I think most people think when they're in jail. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know what it is to be humbled because of something in my life, and I know what it is to really excel and do well. He said, I know what it is to have a lot, and I know what it is to do without. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, most of the time, that's thrown on the back of some Christian athlete's duffel bag. I can do all things through Christ. I can shoot the ball through the hoop. I can run the race around the track faster. Paul wasn't talking about anything like that. He was literally talking about being without anything. He was also talking about how when he had everything, it didn't rule his life. Sometimes for us, the toughest thing is having everything and keeping our faith. The rich young ruler is one person case in point that you can think about. He had everything. And yet he could not follow the Lord because of the thoughts of losing what he had. not realizing that by saying no to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was going to lose it all anyway. And then finally in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, he says this, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In everything, give thanks. Paul, even when I'm in prison, even when I don't have the money to make this bill, even when this is going on, that's going on, when somebody's hurt my feelings, when somebody said something ugly about me, when somebody's talking about me behind my back, oh, what am I going to do? He says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is God's will, is that you give thanks in everything. Be thankful, because whatever it is, if He is making you to abound at this moment, you're to give thanks. If He is crushing you under the weight of His providence, then give thanks. This is what we are called to do. Now, don't ever confuse election and predestination with fatalism, which erases human responsibility. We're called to persevere no matter what. This is what we're called to do. We're called to persevere. So like Paul, we can endure all things if we belong to Christ. We have that assurance in several ways. One of them is through the noun where Paul, here he says, "Wherein I suffer, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake." The word electos there, which is translated as elect or chosen, it appears at least 22 times in the New Testament. Election is a very personal thing. The elect are God's elect, meaning He did the electing. He picked you out of all of humanity and made you His. Now, I want you to think about that for a second. That's a position that you didn't put yourself in, but He chose you and put you in that position. So you are now one of His. The elect, according to Ephesians 1:4 and 1 Peter 1:20, happened even before the world happened. And it happened apart from merit on man's part. Man couldn't do something before the world happened to gain favor with God. No, He elected them before all of that. God had a predisposed plan before Adam was ever setting foot on this planet. And the election of God's children has implications that go deep. One is that the elect will in fact persevere. We're called to persevere, but we can rest assured we will persevere. It's one of the marks that you belong to Him. Another is that we're united to God. We're knit with Him. We are now in His family. He's our Father. We're His children. And another one is that through all this, we're going to become like Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So Paul can have a whole lot of confidence sitting in prison right now, as he writes 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10, and says, "I endure. This is what I do. I endure. I endure all things for the elect's sake." The bottom line is, I can do this. So I want to urge you tonight, as we're finished, we're out of time. I want to urge you tonight, if you say, "I'm a child of God, I belong to God, I'm His, I'm chosen in Him, I belong to Him," don't give up. Don't give in to the siren of the world as it calls you and beckons you to do something apart from the faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold fast to the doctrines of the truth that you know are revealed in Scripture. Don't let somebody creep in unawares and lead you astray. Don't do it. The temptation is always there to listen to that little voice because somebody's so nice or they're so sweet or maybe they have that personality. It's real gregarious. Hey, how are you doing? Boy, did you know? And they're all excited and they're just pumped up and they get in your face about it and they give you information and you're like, wow, they are so excited about this. This must be true. No. Remember, Paul said in verse 8, hold fast to these doctrines, the sound words that were delivered to us through God's holy prophets, the apostles, and have been preserved down through the ages. Hold fast to them. Paul said, therefore, based on the fact that I'm His, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. One of the great fears in our raising children, I was constantly afraid that someone with a false doctrine was going to whisper into the ears of my children. That they were going to, behind my back, they were going to say something. Or maybe subtly in front of me, they're going to tell my kids something that is going to stick in their ears forever. They were going to hear it and they were going to adopt it as their lifestyle. And they were going to reject anything that we were teaching them. And so we tried to protect them from that the best that we knew how. And in spite of our best efforts, people still did things like that. We had someone one time, we told our children, you can't watch a particular movie. And I remember this person, when we weren't with them, said, well, they're not here. Y'all can watch that. And let them watch it. And my kids, one of them in particular, developed a fascination for the created order and began to look at the earth as worthy to be worshipped and fell prey to environmentalism and the God of this world. And they traced it back to that one movie. Now, I'll never forget them the day they told me that. It was this movie that you told this person we couldn't watch, and they let us watch it when you weren't with us. And it was then that I decided, this is what I believe. And they've not put it away to this day. So I'm going to tell you, you better watch who your friends are. This business of letting your children go have spend-the-night parties, you're playing with fire. You're playing with fire. I wanted kids to come to my house to play where I could hear what they were saying, what them stupid youngsters were saying to my kids' ears. Terrifies me. Be careful with it. Watch for your children's souls. You want me to watch for your souls. You expect your pastor to do it. But watch for your children. Watch for your wife, fellas. Keep an eye on her. Who are her friends? Who is she listening to? These things are important. Paul says, I'm going to endure. I'm going to endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Don't ever let it be said, well, I could have done a whole lot more, I know. I did all I knew I could do, the best that I could do. That's what you'd like to be able to say in the end. We're going to make mistakes? Of course we are. That's where we've got to believe that even when Christ is preached in contention, that He's still being preached. So let's be faithful tonight. Let's stand to our feet. We'll be dismissed. Father, thank You for Paul's testimony to Timothy that he is going to endure. Oh God, help this congregation to endure. God, I pray that they would set their faces like flint. That they are going to be looking for the return of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And that until that day, they are going to walk in faithfulness. They're going to hold to the Word of God. They're not going to be fearful. They're going to be obedient. I pray You would save these little ones early, so that they would not have to suffer through so many of the slings and the arrows that we willingly subjected ourselves to before You graciously saved our souls. I pray that You would strengthen these members, that they would be willing to remember the doctrines by meditating upon them and applying them daily in their life. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.